It is good to see all of you here this morning, and it's good to be together. And if you're visiting with us, we're very happy that you found us this morning, and we'd ask that you fill out a visitor card online if you're able to do that. We would appreciate that, so we have a record of your visit. There's a QR code on the front of the bulletin, and also the address is very simple. It's just the church website, forlakecoc.org/visitor, and a very simple Google form. And we're thankful for your ability and your willingness to do that. Somebody this morning asked me about the old books, and I just want to make a quick update that if you have your book from Isaiah Part 1 that you are not using at home, we have a box of these on the front row inside the back room, and these will go to Holly Vermillion's family in South Dakota. So these will not be wasted. If you want to recycle it in that way, just put these in the box on the front pew in the back room back there. One of the great blessings in my life is having the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus on a weekly basis, every Lord's Day morning. It is truly a highlight for me. And the good news is that God came to this earth to die for our sins. He came in human form in Jesus, and he died on the cross. He was buried. He was raised up on the third day. And we respond to this good news in faith. That is, through our obedience to the gospel, we replicate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in the act of baptism. So we turn away from sin, we confess our faith in Jesus as being the King, the Christ, the Son of God, and then we obey his command to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And we have three examples this morning. The first one comes to us from Edward Borfay, who preaches for the Lord's Church in Monrovia, Liberia. And he actually posted several times this week, but the first one is of Marilyn, who came out of the Latter-day Saints movement, also known as the Mormon Church. And this is what Brother Borfay says. One more soul obeyed the gospel of Christ. Marilyn puts on Christ after studying God's word. And I love that we have a picture not only of the baptism, but also of her studying. Studying the Bible is a key part in understanding God's plan for us. We've told our kids from the time really they were born that one of the best things you can do in school is to learn to read. And learning to read opens the door to a lot of things in this life, but the number one on that list is learning about God through his word. And so I'm glad that he included a picture of their study this week. The next one comes to us from Adolame Isaac. He preaches the gospel in Uganda, and this is what he says. Great news today in Umbali, eastern Uganda. One of the pastors from the Presbyterian Church has today put on Christ after a long time sharing with him the word of God. And he had attended his invitations to Namatala Church of Christ for our Saturday Bible class study program. And today he was able to give his life to Christ through water baptism for the remission of his sins. And let's pray for Brother Oku Charles for the great decision he has made today. And after his baptism, we had to proceed for our Saturday program for Bible study, and all was great with him. And as the angels of the Lord rejoice, we too should rejoice for the soul that the Lord Jesus has added to his one only true church. And I baptized him at Wash and Will's Hotel. So he includes that there. And please let's welcome him to the kingdom of God with gladness. So awesome news out of Uganda this week. As a denominational pastor has come to study the Bible and has learned the simple beauty of the New Testament church and the gospel itself. And then finally, I wanted to share this one more from Emily Blassingham. She was baptized this week by my friend Kurt Hewitt. And we met Kurt on a family vacation as we passed through Colorado, I would say 12 years ago or so. And Kurt preached for the church in Windsor, Colorado, which is out near Fort Collins. He preached there for 22 years. So he was in Fort Collins area for as long as we've been here in Madison. But just this year, he moved from Colorado to Tennessee. And I don't know the whole story here, but Emily is the one who posted this week, and this is what she says. On my lunch break, I decided to wash my sins away. Best lunch day ever. And that's all she says. So amen to that. And we share these examples today just to illustrate what baptism is, what it looks like, and what it involves. And we would invite you, if you're here this morning or joining us online, to check out the scripture references on the left side there. And as I said last week, if you think we've misunderstood something, if you think we're twisting something, if there's something that we're missing, we'd appreciate it if you could get in touch and point that out to us, and we'd love to study the Bible together with you. Now, I realize we are here this morning to think about the good news. However, this morning and continuing into next week, I want to actually invite you to think with me about one of the darkest and the most depressing passages anywhere in Scripture. And the passage is Psalm number 88. Psalm number 88. This is found on page 941 in our Pew Bibles. And as we make our way to Psalm 88, I want to mention that the picture on the wall up here was taken in my campsite at Heart of the Hills Campground in Olympic National Park back in mid-September. And I realize that you cannot see this very well through the projector. We have high lighting in here. We got a lot of windows, low contrast. It's a lot better on the monitor in the back of the room. It's probably better for those of you joining us on YouTube today. But at this campsite, surrounded by these huge trees, I looked up one night only to be almost overwhelmed by the darkness. And I don't know if you've been there in that situation, being able to see true darkness. We don't really have true darkness here in Madison, do we? Got too many city lights, everybody's got their lights on and all that, and we understand that. But when we get out away from the city lights, there are times when we can almost feel it. And I hope you've been there. It's a beautiful thing in a sense. But that night, I laid my phone on the picnic table, and I kind of took the picture. And as you know, like night mode, it takes it like for 5 or 10 seconds or whatever. So I put it there pointing up, not really seeing what the camera was able to see. And then I kind of looked up as it was taking the picture with my headlamp on. And that kind of lit up the bottom side of the trees. That's what you can see, just a little bit of leaves in that picture, maybe a star or two in the middle. But I'm just saying we'll be using this image as a background for our study of Psalm number 88. And it is an incredibly dark psalm. It is one of nearly 70 psalms that are known as laments. So yes, it is very sad, but Psalm 88 is unique even among the laments because it has no resolution whatsoever. In the other sad psalms, the author will almost always complain to God, "Dear God, this terrible thing is happening to me, please help me." And then God will listen to that prayer, there will be some kind of resolution, and then at the end we'll have, "Dear God, thank you for helping me through this." That's kind of a rough outline for a lot of the laments. But here in Psalm 88, nothing. No resolution at all. No praise at the end of it. In fact, this psalm ends with a groan, we might say. That's the way one commentary described it. We have the word darkness 3 times in this chapter. In Hebrew, the last word of the psalm is darkness. So it literally ends in darkness. It's a figure of speech, but several translations end with the complaint that darkness is my closest friend. And that's one pretty good translation of the last line of Psalm number 88. And that's where we're taking the title for today's lesson, in a sense. Out in the entryway last Sunday, by the way, a few of us were talking about our least favorite church songs. And I will not out anybody. This is completely anonymous. So I really hope that it's okay to have some least favorite church songs, because I have a few. Maybe you do as well. Personally, I cannot stand Jesus is Coming Soon. As I sing through that song, I realize it is pretty much one big misinterpretation of the first half of Matthew chapter 24. If you know the first half of Matthew 24, Jesus was answering the question, basically, when will the destruction of Jerusalem be? And he gives these signs, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, these terrible things. When this stuff starts to happen, run for the hills. And I'm just paraphrasing there. But the second half of that chapter is answering another question, which is, when will the end of the age be? You know, when is your final return? When is the judgment? And so right in the middle of that chapter, he switches to nobody knows when that's going to be. There will be no signs. And Jesus says, I don't even know when that'll be. And so when we sing that song, Jesus is Coming Soon, I think I can do this in a good conscience. Jesus might be coming soon. You know, so I sing it with all of you, but that's probably number one on my least favorite list. Musically, I am not a fan of I Surrender All. Good message. I don't have a problem surrendering with Jesus. I kind of do have a problem with surrendering to Jesus. Anyway, it's hard to surrender to Jesus in that sense. I should probably say that. I just don't like the song. A good message. But the music, it's kind of whiny to me. I just don't like that song. I don't like singing it. I'll sing it, but it's not my favorite. And I hope you don't get mad at me for this one. But I really don't like It Is Well With My Soul. I'm sorry. It's not terrible. It is scripturally solid. There's a good story behind it. It's just not a favorite. When I was growing up, my good friend Justin at the church in Crystal Lake would always belt out, "It is swell with my soul." And I can't stop thinking about that whenever we sing that song. And I know I shouldn't tempt our song leaders. One of you is going to lead all of these in one service, probably coming up here soon. But anyway, last week, one of our sisters mentioned that she's not a fan of blue skies and rainbows. It's too happy, she pointed out. And thinking about it this week, I think I get it. And I think I understand, especially after studying Psalm number 88. Life is not always blue skies and rainbows, is it? Life is not always happiness and joy and wonderful things happening to God's people. Sometimes life is dark and life is miserable and it is depressing all the way to the very end. And we have that portrayed for us in Psalm number 88. And so if somebody needs a sad song, this is it. This one is absolutely miserable. One author, in fact, says that Psalm 88 makes the book of Job look like a lollipop factory. And I appreciated that. Job is one messed up book, isn't it? In terms of sadness and terrible things happening, Psalm 88 makes it look like a lollipop factory. Some have even wondered, why would God include a psalm like this in Scripture? Why focus on soul-crushing misery and sadness? And again, the answer is sometimes our lives are dark and depressing. Sometimes life indeed is terrible, even for God's people. So this morning, then, let's start looking at all 18 verses of Psalm number 88. As we jump into this, I want to note that we have the word Selah after verse 7 and also after verse 10. So that word S-E-L-A-H is found after 7 and after verse 10. And I should point out, as most of us know by now, Selah is something of a musical notation, most likely indicating a crescendo followed by a brief pause. And so instead of actually reading that word in the text, let's just do what the word tells us to do. And I know we've done this a number of times through the years. The way I see it, if we read the word Selah into the text, it would be a little bit like looking in one of our songbooks and singing the words, sing loudly, instead of singing loudly. So we don't want to do that. So we'll just leave that word out, but we'll pause where that word is, indicating what that word most likely means. One author suggested that each Selah in Psalm 88 is actually an invitation from the author to God to end the silence. But God never ends the silence. And so after the Selah, he continues on, hoping that God will answer, but God never answers. That's an interesting take on this psalm, but I would agree with that. So let's look together this morning. This will be part one. We'll look at something this week, and then we'll come back to it next week. But let's look at Psalm number 88. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors. I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. We don't have time to go through this psalm line by line this morning, but I want us to think about three big ideas revealed to us in this song. We'll look at the first one this morning, and Lord willing, we'll come back and follow up with the next two ideas next Sunday morning. But the first thing I hope we notice, and our main point for this morning, is that even for God's people, the darkness can be incredibly real, it can be lonely, and it can last for a very long time. And that's our main point this morning. The darkness is real. We look at this psalm and we realize that the author is absolutely overwhelmed, isn't he? He is drowning here. He is in over his head in sadness. He's praying. God doesn't seem to be listening. His soul is troubled. He has no strength. It almost seems like he either feels like a dead man or he thinks he may be better off dead. He's forgotten. He's alone. He's in this pit. He's in a very dark place. He's overwhelmed with sorrow and weeping. There almost seems to be a physical component to this. Some have suggested leprosy. Maybe something else is afflicting him here. So he's afflicted. He's feeling as if God is punishing him for something. And this man says, I don't want us to miss this, that he has felt this way from his youth. He has always been this way, and he sees no hope of this darkness ever lifting. And so the darkness for this particular man is incredibly real. And I hope we notice who this man is. I know we skipped this at the beginning, and we'll get back to this a little more next week, but the inscription of this psalm indicates that it is written by Heman the Ezrahite, a descendant of Korah. You may remember Korah from the middle of the book of Numbers. He was the guy who led a rebellion against Moses, and then, of course, God caused Korah and most of his family to get swallowed by the earth. That was their punishment for stepping up against Moses. And apparently there were several survivors, so he had some descendants. And apparently this man, the author of this psalm, Heman the Ezrahite, is one of those. From several passages in the book of Chronicles, we know that Heman was appointed by King David to lead the nation in worship. He was both a singer and a musician. So he played instruments, and he was also a lead song leader for the entire nation of Israel. Some have suggested that musicians and artists and creative types have higher rates of depression. And I'm not sure whether that's true. I have a feeling that it is. I haven't looked up studies on that preparing for this morning's lesson. I did talk to my sister yesterday, who's a therapist, and I ran that by her, and she said, yes, indeed, that is the case, that depression is more likely to show up in those with creative personalities and artists and musicians and that kind of thing. But I think we see it here, don't we? In 1 Kings 4:31, we're told that Solomon was wiser than Heman. That's an interesting reference. In other words, Heman was incredibly wise. And so he was in the generation that came before King Solomon. So when Solomon pops on the scene, the wisest man who ever lived, blessed by God and all that, as they tried to describe how wise Solomon was, they said, well, think of Heman. It was like him, only wiser. So I think we would add to our list of our understanding of this man that he was not only highly spiritual, but he was very wise as well. We also know from Chronicles that Heman was the father of 17 children. I like to think maybe that was the issue in his life. Hopefully not. But he had a lot of good things going on. But I hope we put all of this together. The darkness is real. And it's real for a man of God, a leader in worship, a husband, a father, a family man, a man of incredible wisdom. You can be a spiritual person and you can experience the deepest of darkness. And not only that, but God puts this in the Bible. Is that not an amazing thing? Not only that these things are true, but that God decided this is worthy of including in one of the Psalms. This is the Word of God. And that tells us God wants us to know this. And there may be times when all of us will go through a time of darkness, maybe situational. I know that's a lot of situations where something specific sets that off. Maybe struggling with the death of a loved one, suffering through an intense, incurable illness of our own, experiencing the betrayal of a friend, or maybe a divorce, or darkness tied to some kind of financial disaster. You know, we may be overwhelmed when a child wanders away from God and there's nothing we seem to be able to do about it. So those situational things may set this off. Or on the other hand, the darkness may just hover over us for life for no good reason, something we may never be able to understand or figure out. But the first big idea I hope we understand from Psalm 88 is that the darkness is real. It happens to the best of us. And it may, in fact, hang around for a very long time, as it seems to have done with this man. And I know this may be a dark thought, but don't we also find some encouragement in this? I know it's not a positive psalm, but imagine, on the other hand, imagine the Bible only telling us about positive things ever happening to God's people. You know, if the Bible only truly told us ever about blue skies and rainbows, I would suggest that when the dark times came, we would really think we were messed up in a tough spot. Because if nothing bad ever happened to good people in the Bible and stuff started happening to us that wasn't bad and we started to feel what this man is feeling, we would be absolutely overwhelmed. One author compared reading this psalm to washing up on a deserted island and finding tracks in the sand. Think about how encouraging that would be. Somebody has been here before me. Somebody has experienced what I'm experiencing. And so if you are experiencing darkness, this psalm is a reminder that others have been where you are. So let's take comfort then in acknowledging that the darkness is real. That's here for a reason. The other part of this is that if the darkness is not real for me right now, it might be real for somebody else. And it might be real for somebody that I love. And so let's do the best we can to open our eyes to this, that we don't allow those we love to suffer alone. I think of Jesus. Jesus, of course, faced some dark times of his own, didn't he? There was a time in his life when Jesus said to his three closest friends, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death." That's a dark thought right there, isn't it? That's in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. That's scripture. But I also know that Jesus spent most of his ministry with those who were suffering in similar ways. He spent his life with the sick and with those who had leprosy, those who were mourning a loss, those who were caught up in sin, and on and on and on. That's how he invested his time. So let's be like Jesus then and not be like Job's friends, who pretty much told him, if you would only pray better, if you would only be more spiritual, if you would only stop sinning, you know, you wouldn't be feeling these things that you're feeling. That's not what Job needed, is it? Remember, I think it's been said many times, the best thing they did was to be quiet for those first 7 days, just sitting next to their friend in sorrow. So Job needed some better friends. That's probably what he needed. So because the darkness is real, let's be willing to be real with each other. And I think that's another practical application of this understanding. Imagine asking how somebody's doing. Imagine they walk in the back door at church here and they show up and we say, "Hey, how you doing this morning?" And imagine them responding like Jesus did. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death." I've never heard that in 30 years of greeting people at church doors. But I'm pretty sure that people have felt that as they've come in the church doors on Sunday morning. Or what if somebody responds like Heman does here? "How are you doing this morning?" "Well, my soul is full of trouble. I cried all night long. I feel like I'd be better off dead. I have no strength. I'm in the pit. It's dark down here. I pray all the time. God isn't listening. And it's been this way ever since I was a kid." Is that not Psalm number 88? How would we react if somebody responded to us in that way? But I think that's exactly what Heman is saying here. Even as a godly man, even as a leader in worship, as a father, as a husband, this man knows that the darkness is real. And if he can say it, if he can say it in Scripture, then we can say it as well. Some of you here this morning may be reading Psalm 88, and you're able to say, "Yep, that's exactly how it is." And I think the response from the rest of us needs to be that we are to weep with those who weep. And that's in Romans chapter 12, verse number 15. Again, I'm hoping we can get back to Psalm 88 next week and cover two more big ideas. But today we've learned that even for God's people, the darkness can be real, it can be lonely, it can last a long time. And I know this isn't a positive message by any means. In fact, this is one of the most challenging scriptures anywhere in the Bible. It is one of the most depressing chapters anywhere in Scripture. As we close today's lesson, I would ask, when's the last time that we sang a song like this in worship? I don't know about you, but it seems to me that most of our songs are quite a bit more positive than this, aren't they? Most of our songs would probably lean toward the blue skies and rainbows variety. This morning, though, I'm very thankful that Caleb has agreed to lead us in several songs that are at least a little bit more in line with Psalm number 88. One of those is While on the Sea. That's a Ukrainian folk hymn. And if you're familiar with that, even the music to that song is depressing, isn't it? I mean, if you were singing it in Ukrainian and didn't know the English translation of it, you would get a feeling of sadness singing that song. It is incredibly dark, but it's in the songbook, and I think it matches with Psalm number 88 quite well. And then right after the lesson, before the Lord's Supper, the song we plan on singing next was written by William Cowper. He was an English poet. It was written back in 1773. In our books, it's number 192, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. You may want to check it out. My research, I think, said it was written in 1773. I think the book says 1774, so there's a difference there. William Cowper, the author of number 192, suffered from depression most of his adult life, attempting unsuccessfully to take his own life at least three times. He spent a number of years in an asylum back in the late 1700s before ultimately dying of edema, or dropsy as it was called back then. But that song was first published as a poem entitled Light Shining Out of Darkness. And so here's a man, godly man, did a lot of great things musically, but he struggled with that darkness most of his life. But the song that he wrote is certainly appropriate for our study this morning, so we'll be singing that one next. Before we continue with our song before the Lord's Supper, let's all go to God in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we know that you have been with us as we have studied these words from the 88th Psalm. The message from your word today has been dark, it's been difficult, but Father, we are ultimately thankful for it. We're thankful because we know that even in dark times, you are still God. And today we pray for those who struggle, we pray for peace, we pray for comfort, and we pray for those who help those who suffer in the darkness. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. We come to you through Jesus. Amen.